The Church of God the Eternal has just presented the eighth message in a series by Mr. David Brandenburg entitled, Are We Acknowledging God or Ignoring Him? Given for the morning service of the sixth day of the Feast of Tabernacles, October 22nd, 2016.
Well, good morning, brethren. Not too long ago, I had an individual in my Toastmasters group share a story with us that I thought was interesting that I thought I would share with you this morning. There is this accident that occurred at an intersection. And at this intersection, there were four different individuals that were viewing this accident. So they all saw it from different vantage points. But interestingly, as they went to describe what actually happened, they all had four different stories. But the interesting part was, they swore that they were right. They swore that they were right because they knew what they saw. They really believed what they saw was what was right. You ever run into those individuals in life where you see something, maybe they see something, and they swear they're right? And you kind of sit back and think a little bit, okay, we'll just let that go. Because a lot of times those type of things aren't worth debating about in life. But it's amazing how sometimes you run into individuals and they will swear that they're right. You ever run into anybody like that? Now I want you to compare that with this quote that I saw from Burke Parsons that said, God's word doesn't merely contain truth. It is truth. It defines truth. So how God sees things is exactly how things are. It's not sugar-coated. It's straight up. We may not like it. It may not be how we feel about it. It may not be how we feel about it, but it's the real deal. So we as believers, we also believe that truth is absolute, right? We believe it is real. We believe it that it is our reality. That it's not subject to time. It's not subject to culture. It's not subject to location. It's not subject to what you think. It's not subject to what I think. But the world that we live in is Satan's world. And he does a very good job about trying to confuse the matter, to blur the lines, to deceive us. His goal is to constantly work at undermining, to discredit and to try to camouflage everything about God's way. Have we bought into any of it? Are you sure that none of that deception has rubbed off on you? Do we really believe that the truths of God are absolute? That they are of supreme and final authority in faith and in life? Do we believe that they are the source of truth? Or are there times that we're like that advertising campaign that's out there for Las Vegas? What happens in Las Vegas stays in Las Vegas. It's a lie. It's trying to convince us that it's okay for us to come to this secret place where nobody else can see what's going on and we're allowed to misbehave. Where we can go there and sin. Who are we kidding? We're really trying to deceive ourselves that what we're going to be doing is going to be okay. Now, the eyes of the eternal run to and fro across the entire earth, in search of those whose heart is right before him. But when he looks over Las Vegas, oh, he can't see what's going on there. Really? He can't see because it's nighttime. Really? Are there times and areas of our life that we kind of tend to fall into that overanalyzed simplicity? But we deceive ourselves to think that, okay, God can't see us. We're not around church brethren today, so I can just kind of say whatever. Or I can just kind of do whatever. Or I'm in traffic and I can communicate differently than I would when I'm at services. I'd like to give you a couple words and their definitions. Subjectivism is where truth and reality are determined by the subject or person. Is that any of us where we try to define truth and reality, or do we accept that truth is absolute, never changing, unaltering, consistent throughout time? Or are we of those individuals that believe in this subjectivism, where truth and reality are determined by us or the situation that we're in? A second group of individuals, relativism, is the theory that there is no objective standard by which truth may be determined. There is no absolute standard. Now, many people in the world tend to believe in the application of both of those things at different times. Now, Satan, as the father of lies, knows that if he can get us to buy into his philosophy and his way of looking at things instead of acknowledging God's way and calling out sin in our lives for what it is, then he can get us to also get that same reward for rebellion that he has, that of being rejected. Only our reward is going to be more of a permanent kind. Because you see, he's already an immortal being. We are not. We don't have an immortal soul. So while we're in this proving ground, our actions will determine our future. Please turn with me to Matthew 7 and verse 21. Matthew 7 and verse 21, we read, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." It's talking about individuals that are making a claim. Claimers, but God is calling their claim invalid, a lie. They believe that they were faithful witnesses, but God, as he starts to take those layers of the onion and pull them back to examine what was on the inside, did not find consistency, integrity, and honesty. But turn over to Proverbs 12. We'll start reading in verse 17. Proverbs 12 and 17, we read, "He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit." How do we speak truth versus deceit? Of course, the things that come out of our mouth are one of the ways that we do that. How each one of us live our lives is also a witness. You don't even have to speak a word. The witness that you and I live, not only in the church, but in the world, is a witness. What does it say about us? Now, when God evaluates us, does he see a true witness? Or does he see a false witness? Someone's just making a claim. What does he see when he looks at each one of us? So even without words, we are living a life, a witness. So not only our words, but everything we do accumulatively adds up to be my witness and your witness. Is our witness one of truth? Or are we less than what we claim? Do we claim one thing and do another? What's that called? That was something that Jesus Christ addressed when he was talking to the Pharisees, wasn't it? What did he call them? He called them hypocrites. You do this, but you don't do what you say. That's a hypocrite. Are there times where you and I have been less than what we claimed? Yes, there are. Is there work to be done? Yes, there is. Are we consistently working, striving for righteousness to be a faithful witness all the time? Or are we more like those folks that kind of get dressed up on Sunday to go to church for, 50 minutes, and then they go do what they want the rest of Sunday? Are we like them? Continuing on here in verse 22, lying lips are abomination to the Eternal, but they that deal truly are his delight. Are we a delight to our witness to God or an abomination? In my continuing series on do we acknowledge him or do we ignore him, I'd like us to look a little bit more into our lives to see if we are being a true witness or if there's room for improvement. In the ninth commandment, I think we can sometimes, many times, summarize it down to, thou shalt not lie. When we do that, we really start to minimize the full extent of what God has intended here. Let's go ahead and read it. We know it comes in Exodus 20 and verse 16. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Now, I know a lot of people start to minimize it right there. Well, you're not my neighbor, you're just somebody I bumped into, so therefore this rule doesn't apply. Oh yeah, we're always trying to craft things so that it doesn't apply to us. Basically, anybody that we deal with is our neighbor. Here's the intent. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 20 doesn't read much differently. It says, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor. Everything that you and I do bears witness of what we love. You ever think about that? Everything we do bears witness of what we love. What motivates us? What is really on the inside? Question. How can you and I be real on the inside and fake on the outside? How can you and I be real on the inside if we're being fake on the outside? What is your witness, your words, your actions, your example say of you? Are you making a claim on the inside and yet on the outside there's a disharmony, a disassociation with that claim? Is there room for improvement there to true up those inside and outside claims? Jesus said that his works bear witness of him. We see that in John 10 and verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. What were those works that were evident in the life of Christ that bore witness of him? Was it not the manifestation of the fullness of the fruits of the Holy Spirit? He expressed a fullness of love, a fullness of joyfulness, peacefulness. He had peace at all times, didn't he? Despite all the experiences that he went through, he maintained his peacefulness in mind. He didn't let other people get his goat, as we say. Peacefulness, long-sufferingness, gentleness, goodness, meekness, and a fullness of exhibiting temperance. Jesus Christ was a faithful minister, and his works bore witness of him. He possessed integrity. How are we doing on that? Please turn with me to Revelation 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The example that Jesus Christ set was also the same expectation he had of his ministry. We see that described by the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we have suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For exhortation was not of deceit. They weren't liars, though they were accused of it, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. The Apostle Paul was claiming to speak in truth, although others were claiming their own inspiration that was coming up against what the Apostle Paul was teaching. So today, brethren, there's times where individuals will come up with their own scholarly approach and their understanding to put forth something in doctrine that they think should have validity. So what are you going to believe? The doctrine here for over 40 years has been exactly the same. But it's interesting when those claims come forth and people put forth those accusations. Oh, they sound so good on paper. They believe that they're right. They'll swear that they're right. But there can't be four different right opinions, can there? Like in that viewing of the accident scene. From God's vantage point, there is only one right way. Verse 5, for neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor of man sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as an earth cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. They made a lot of sacrifices to serve the brethren. That's the whole purpose of leadership. I talk about that at work all the time. The purpose of leadership is to serve. If you have that orientation, it's a good starting point. Please turn to Revelation 22 and verse 15. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. God is saying that there are some out there that are making a claim about being a faithful witness. And in reality, God says that their life is a lie. He is asking, who are you fooling? They're trying to deceive. What does it mean to love and make a lie? It's an underlying proclivity of ours to be deceitful, to be dishonest, to fail to acknowledge the truth, our realities, our insecurities, our failures, and many times it ties in with vanity. How many times do we want to be something that we are not. Many times we want to be right, don't we? Oh, we can swear we're right. Are you sure? Sometimes that's a very short limb to walk out on. I keep remembering the famous line from the movie where it says, "You can't handle the truth." How many times do we bump up against something that is the truth, and boy, it's a hard one to swallow? Because there's times where we have to admit we were wrong, and that's a hard path to back up on, where we have to acknowledge, you know what, I was wrong, I made a mistake, and to get back on the right path. Our proclivity is really to just to, I guess as they say, keep paddling like hell and going down the path we're on. That doesn't end up in a place we want to be. Handling the truth is coming to acknowledge what we are. Acknowledging what God is and how He's doing things, to acknowledge the law and our shortcoming to it. We're not reflections of perfection yet. So there's places where each one of us are going to come up short. A level of maturity is being able to acknowledge where we are and to turn around, repent, and go the other direction. Now, we also have instructions to the bishops and the deacons and basically all people in general given to us in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8. "Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued." You ever ran into somebody that kind of keeps talking round and round and round and you can't pin them down? They're kind of like jello. You know, you're trying to get them to commit to something or to actually stand firm on one point, and it just like goes around and around, and you could talk for an hour to this person, just like, and you're trying to like recap, what do we gain out of this? And it comes up like nothing. Nothing. I've had some clients like that that just beat around the bush, double-tongued. Say one thing, do another. "Not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, let them use the office of deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers." Not slanderers. It's very easy to fall into that. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. "Sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, giving your word, a promise, and keeping it, ruling their children and their houses well. For they that have used the office of deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in faith, which is in Christ Jesus." A lot of ministers in the past are bearing a false witness. And in reality, God just sees them as thieves taking His word, and they're liars. Taking something that's not theirs, many of them did it for what the Bible calls filthy lucre, for money, a lack of faith. Instead of being there for being a constructive member of the body, instead they're there with no character, and they're just kind of along for their ride. Taking advantage of the perks, whether it's a paycheck or, you know, whatever they get. I've seen a lot of individuals in life that want to be in the boat, but they don't really want to be rowers in the boat. You ever come across any of those situations where you have individuals that, "Oh yeah, let's go for a boat ride," and they just kind of like want to, their idea of a boat ride is like, "You paddle and I'll ride." I heard somebody here, it's almost 2 years ago now, because I knew when I go in the backyard and I deal things with swimming pools that there was an opportunity for me to do things with landscape as well. They kind of go in the hand in hand. You go and dig a hole for a new pool, there's an opportunity to come in and also repair it and do some beautiful landscape. And one of these individuals that talked a good talk, they actually had the knowledge. They were very skilled. They had the capability to do design, but they didn't have any drive. And after the course of a year went by, I was just totally flat. Instead of it being something that should have been built and launched and well on its way within a year, I wasn't any further along than paying them for a whole year than I was with that division of the business being fully launched. So it was really disappointing, and it was kind of funny as we started to part ways. It was just a statement that came out. I love to be part of companies and I love to help build companies. And I'm thinking, that's what I hired you to do. Why didn't you do it? He loved to be in the boat, but he didn't want to row. He didn't want to put forth any hard effort. He didn't want to apply himself. For any of you that have built anything, you know it takes effort. It takes a lot of hard work, it takes a lot of diligence to build something. He just wanted to be along for the ride. Many like to be in the Christian boat, but not many want to be in that boat to row. So are you and I part of those individuals that like to be the rider in the boat? Or are you and I a rower in the boat? God's looking for rowers. He's not looking for riders. We know that nobody's going to go in on the coattails of anybody else. We each have to apply ourselves. We have to be diligent. We have to be redeeming the time. As each one of us, as members of the body of Christ, evaluate whether or not we are truly acknowledging Him or ignoring Him, are there any areas that we are bearing false witness in our lives? Please turn with me to Exodus 23 and verse 1, and I'm going to actually read this from the English Standard Version. Exodus 23 and verse 1 says, "You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness." Are there things that come out of our mouth that are not true? In other words, lies. Oh, but we swear we're right about it. Are you sure? How about when you hear rumors and the such like? The things that we are motivated to say, do they originate from the Spirit of God or from another spirit? Brethren, there are those out there that are of the synagogue of Christ, and there are those out there that are of the synagogue of Satan. It really is. When we're motivated, it's motivated, and motivation is coming from one direction or the other. If we are true believers in Jesus Christ, we believe that He does not lie, that the truth was revealed from Him through the Holy Spirit to a chosen servant in our day. And it was done at the beginning by an omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, and unchanging God. That's the one side. The other side is where we believe in a weak, wishy-washy God that couldn't quite get it right the first time, and who tends to wink at us breaking our word at marriage and changing holy days, and that somehow, after having the brilliance to be able to create the incredible universe that we live in, now just can't be strong enough to heal us. He can create us out of nothing and instill life into something that didn't have life before, but He can't somehow today heal us. So we, therefore, just kind of have to take matters into our own hands, and we just have to go to the medical system. There's no other choice. Please turn with me to 1 John 4, 1-3. 1 John 4, we start off in verse 1. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Those spirits that motivate us, brethren, are from one side or the other. Do we try those spirits? That's our job. Do we stop and pause and consider where those thoughts come from? Please turn to Revelation 3, and we'll start in verse 7. Revelation 3 and verse 7, we read, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews," individuals that are making the claim that, oh yes, we're doing everything you're doing, we're doing what Jesus Christ did, oh, we believe in the doctrine, claimers, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. So this isn't just one of these four positions around this intersection. This is the opinion, the truth. They're liars. "Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." Question. Can you and I bear false witness without saying anything? Here's a situation to try on for size with this concept. If someone makes an accusation or a statement against the truth in your presence, at services, or wherever, or they make a statement or accusation against Mr. Cole or Mr. Brisby, and we hold our peace, we therefore give the perception, do we not, that we're in agreement. Correct? Now, Mr. Cole was very cautious to say anything that was negative about the servant that God used to deliver the truth. I never heard him accuse him. But he did help us to understand the difference about what God gave and what God did not give with the analogy of a three-legged stool. God did reveal the truth to Mr. Armstrong, what we called the faith once delivered. So that's one of the legs of the stool. So that was the first leg that was absolute and of never-ending value. While God has a top-down administration, it is certain that mistakes were made in man's application of that second leg of the stool of administrative policy. If you're not doing the right thing at the right time in the right way, it's wrong. The third leg was that which came out of that period was a prophecy. Prophecy has always been something that glorifies God. But that was forgotten, and men, maybe some with good intentions, try to figure things out on their own, to their own glory. And yep, you know, when that happens, that's going to bounce like a rubber ball. If our orientation is not to glorify God, it's going to bounce like a rubber ball. It's not going to come in for a smooth landing. They shouldn't have gone there, and it was unfortunate that they did. But what Mr. Cole taught us, that which had the value was the doctrine. It had value. It still has value. If we go to 1 John 4 and verse 20, what are some of the other areas that God sees where we can be deceiving ourselves? If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. It has nothing to do with lying coming out of your mouth. In reality, it's your actions, it's your behaviors, it's how you and I interact, not only with the brethren, but those close to us. Oh, I love the Lord. That's an easy thing to say, isn't it? We hear it on the radio, you hear it on TV, you see it on bumper stickers. We might be making the claim in different words than that, but if we're sitting here and there's animosity, there's bitterness, there's a less than peaceful situation that is brewing or developing among us as brethren, we need to get it resolved. Because if you let it go on, and you just like, you know what, I'm just not going to talk to them, I'm not going to deal with it, and there's that discord between you and them, God says, he that hates his brother is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hasn't seen? It's one or the other, isn't it? Well, I have work to do, right? If we turn to Proverbs 6 and verse 16, we'll see a little bit more information about what God hates. Proverbs 6 and verse 16 says, These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked imaginations, and feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Lies and theft. Those individuals that are undermining, got their own doctrine, people that want to divide. I have a client right now that's been very trying. She'll talk to everybody individually. She does not want to have people talk together because when that happens, she can't pit one against the other. Very challenging situation. That shouldn't be our motivation. If you'll please turn with me to Zechariah 8, we'll start off in verse 17. Zechariah 8 and verse 17. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor, and love no false oath. For all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. So we already described who our neighbor is. It's basically anybody. Are there things that brew in the back of our mind that we devise? Things that we could swear is right about them. We're making a judgment call about what that person's doing and why they're doing it. Oh, we know we're right. Because look at them. I know what's going through their mind. Do you really? When you and I step into that judgment seat, which is not our job, and we go down that road to defend the self and swear that we're right, that's not a great place to be in, brethren. If you're in that position and you think you're right, be careful imagining evil in your hearts against your brother. And don't love a false oath. For all these things are things that I hate, saith the Lord. It says in Psalms 15 and verse 4, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changes not. God hates lying, breaking our word. Think about those areas in our life, in your life, in my life, where we have given our word to do something. How many times are we like the prodigal son who says, I'll go, and then he doesn't go? At baptism, we said that we repented and we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We gave our word. Are we honoring our word or are we not? In marriage, we gave our word and faithfully promised to fulfill our marital duties. How are we doing with that? How are we doing with our duties to our parents and our parents-in-law? Men and women, we all have responsibility when it comes to our parents. seen individuals over time that somehow kind of tend to let their current situation dictate what they're going to do for their parents. As many of you know, I've been separated from my wife for a long time. But I still respect my mother-in-law. I call and check up on her. We have a good relationship. And I've been doing things to support her for a long time. Now the rest of the family is not so excited about that, so I have to keep it on the QT. But brethren, when it comes to individuals that are here, that are family, if you have your own family and your parents need assistance, husband, how's that come up in your life? Do you see a situation where maybe your mother or your father needs assistance, but your wife is saying, we're not going to be giving them anything. That's their family. This is our family. We're going to not do anything with them. Wives, you see a situation where you need to be honoring your father or mother or maybe your parents-in-law, and your husband is not showing respect. Is there something that's happening that's causing one of you to hold back the other? God doesn't care about the situation in regards to what's holding you back. His commandment to honor our parents and our parents-in-law are applicable no matter what. So if that situation still is in your life where your parents-in-law are alive, you have a responsibility to show respect. Because we'll see here in a moment why that applies. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, honor widows in verse 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them first learn to show piety at home and to requite their parents. For that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge, that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. Brethren, we have a responsibility to honor our parents. If we're making a claim that we're a Christian, and we're not abiding by the fifth commandment, we're liars. Verse 9. Let not a widow be taken into number under threescore years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to walk wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers. Also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not, undermining. Are there any of us that participate in those type of activities? Last time I talked about idleness being an incredible temptation. If you've got free time on your hands, you need to be industriously using it productively, not doing this type of behavior. This applies to guys and girls. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Ladies, this is directly relating to you, but do you understand that when you do this behavior, you give occasion for the adversary to speak reproachfully of you? You're making a claim and he's calling you a liar if you behave like this. For some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. In the state that I work, I am what they call a licensed contractor. I'm licensed by the state to write contracts. Otherwise, you're not able to do business over a certain dollar amount. So I write contracts a lot. So I try to write those things that are going to be fair. And yet it is surprising to me how many times we'll write a contract. Mine are pretty simple. I don't have a lot of legal jargon. And at the end of the day, we'll review the contract, they sign it, and towards the end of the contract, it's amazing how many people want to renegotiate the contract because everybody wants leverage. You know, I understand the principle of leverage. Usually the person that has the leverage is the winner because it ends up creating a situation where the other person will do something because they want something that the other person has. A lot of times it's money. But the point is, we should be evaluating what we're promising before we promise. Don't be going back later and renegotiating the promise. The Bible talks about giving our word, and even if we give it rashly, then we better keep it. Please turn with me to 2 Chronicles 25 and verse 5, and we'll show an example of this. 2 Chronicles 25 and verse 5 we read, "Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, according to the houses of their fathers, throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above, and found them 300,000 choice men, able to go forth to war, that could handle spear and shield. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver." Very expensive. "But there came a man of God to him, saying, 'O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Eternal is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. But if thou wilt go, do it, be strong for battle. God shall make thee fall before the enemy, for God hath power to help and to cast down.'" It was interesting here that Judah went and hired someone that God was not in approvement of. So when they tried to bind themselves with basically unbelievers to make themselves stronger, it was a situation that would actually make them weaker. Are there any times in our life where we've tried to bind ourselves with something that is not acceptable to God and we've actually made ourselves weaker? Picking up in verse 9, the natural response, of course. "And Amaziah said to the man of God, 'But what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel?' And the man of God answered, 'The Eternal is able to give thee much more than this,'" when we're obedient to him is what the inference is. "Then Amaziah separated them, to wit, the army that was come to him out of Ephraim, to go home again. Wherefore their anger was greatly kindled against Judah, and they returned home in great anger." He stepped out and did something rashly. Physically, it made a lot more sense to, sure, beef up your army, have greater guys with you, to be able to be a stronger force, great fighters. Yeah, made sense physically. But that instruction didn't come to him from the man of God. But he innocently kind of went down that road and God set him straight, didn't he? He did. Remember, God's looking for integrity. When we come up against those situations where it is difficult to keep our word, do we look for a way out? Do we look for a way out? When it's going to cost us money, do we value our money more than our integrity? It takes strength of character in those situations to do the right thing. Oh, it's going to physically hurt for a while. And it's not going to be fun. And it's probably going to smart for a while. But at least you will have your integrity intact. If you start going down the road of searing your conscience, it'll get to a point where it's too far, a point of no return. But if you stand your ground on principle and do the right thing in the right way at the right time, your integrity can be intact. The response to Amaziah was simple from the man of God. Keep your word, and God is able to bless you for your integrity more than you and I can ever imagine. So he lost a lot of silver. He sent them home, and of course they misbehaved on the way home, on the way out, but he did pay them. He rashly promised, but he followed through on his promise. Last time I talked about nobility. Do we value our nobility more than those emotional impulses that we face? It's really easy to come up with excuses to keep our money or not to have to pay something when we promise our word. The key is to think before we promise. Don't promise rashly. I had experiences like that in my life. It was a situation where my relationship was not going well. And I was being told that we need to sell the house, need to get a divorce, need to move on. I'd heard that a few times and it was wearing on me. And I'm like, okay, I'll get a realtor, we'll sell the house. And I remember praying to God that if you'll help me sell this house, I'll contribute a tithe. We sell it quickly so we can move on and get out of the situation. Well, we sold the house fast. And then all of a sudden it was like, that's not what I meant. Well, it's kind of a little bit late when you sign papers. That was a rash promise. I paid that. And kind of like Amaziah got the wrath of the Israelites, I felt a little bit of wrath myself. I did the right thing in regards to my promise, but it also made me also think a whole lot more about promises that I make sure that they're not rash. If you turn with me to 1 John 2 and verse 3, we'll read a little bit more. 1 John 2 and verse 3, we read, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar." That's not just the ninth commandment. That's every one of them. Every one of them. If we don't keep them, we're a liar. And the truth is not in him. "But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him also himself also ought so also to walk, even as he walked." Thank God that Jesus did not balk when he was required to lay down his life for us. When we give our word, we better not balk either, brethren. Whether that was at baptism, whether that's at marriage, whether that's the promises we make on a contract, wherever we give our word, we better not balk on it. But instead, you and I, we need to suck it up, buttercup, even though it's going to be a little bit difficult at times. To do as we promised. No excuses, no delaying, no debating. Just do it. And to do it with a good attitude. Please turn with me to Psalms 41 and verse 1. And we'll read about a Psalm of David. Psalms 41 and verse 1, we read, "Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Eternal will deliver him in the time of trouble. The Eternal will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth. And thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. The Eternal will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in sickness." In verse 4, I said, "Eternal, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When it goeth abroad, he telleth it." Yeah, here's an individual under the presumption to come and visit someone that's sick. In reality, they're really on the inside, they're gloating that, yeah, you got what you deserved. They're judging them. Yeah, whatever's going to happen to you, oh, yeah. They're coming across maybe in front of you as trying to be sympathetic. And then they walk away and they talk about gathering iniquity to themselves. They're telling it abroad. Oh, yeah, I went and saw so-and-so. They're sick. Yeah, God's taking a number on them. They're spreading lies, and it's called vanity. I looked up vanity, and it has two descriptions I'd like to share with you. The first is excessive pride in or admiration of one's own appearance or achievements. The second, the quality of being worthless or futile. How many times do we have vanity being exhibited in our lives or in our attitudes towards others instead of empathy, compassion, understanding? Is there room for improvement there, brethren? Continuing on here in verse 7, "All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." They're talking behind his back, judging him, and saying things that, yeah, I'm not sick, I'm not afflicted, but so-and-so over here, yeah, he must have some hidden sins. Yeah, that's why he's going through that. Are there any times that we kind of tend to be judgmental of others? Picking up in verse 10. "But thou, O Eternal, be merciful unto me, and raise me up, that I may requite them. By this I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. And as for me, thou holdest me in mine integrity." That's what God is looking for. Integrity. Everything that we do and think and say should be a reflection of that integrity that is within us. "And settest me up before thy face forever. Blessed be the Eternal God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." Vanity, brethren, is a lie. To think that we are something when we're nothing, we're deceiving ourselves. Why do we lie? Do you ever ask yourself that? Why do you and I lie? It's usually to get something, to get away with something, a failure to acknowledge what we did or what we are, what we said and did. To be able to do something favorable, to make someone else think differently than what is the truth, to make ourselves think differently or better about ourselves. But the truth, God's word, tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Do we believe it? How often do we deceive ourselves? Oh, we're good at rationalizing and making it sound so believable when we go describe what we did, how we're doing. Oh, yes, God's blessing me. It's wonderful. I'm sorry you're suffering, but I'm doing wonderful. God's word says that we are to obey the summons to appear before Him on Sabbaths and holy days. But when we can't do that because of one excuse or another, we can't get along with others because of one excuse or another, we can't tithe because we have one excuse or another, can't fast, we can't meditate, we can't make time. They're all lies, brother. We're lying to ourselves. Those are all choices that you and I make, and we're trying to not own up to it. These are all choices we make, and instead, these are just excuses instead of owning our choices. Lies to make ourselves feel better in the short run. Are any of us lying to ourselves in these areas? Not even lying to others. We're lying to ourselves, deceiving ourselves. Well, it might be better for the short run. Might. It definitely won't be better for the long run. Please turn with me to Psalms 44 and verse 21. Shall not God search this out? For He knoweth the secrets of the heart. Who are we fooling? We're only fooling ourselves. There is no fooling God. Recently, we had an individual, quote-unquote, come out in the world, display himself as a transformed woman. Now, we all know that his claim to be a woman is a lie, don't we? Now, a lot of folks in this modern world of cosmetic surgery are making changes to make this bigger and to make that smaller. But that's not who they are. It's all a lie, isn't it? To deceive, to be fake, to be a fraud, to misrepresent what they really are. Some pimp out their body to be kind of an ink repository nowadays. That's really cool in the world. And the others, you know, dye this and bleach that. They're all lies and vanity. But are any of us doing that and buying into the lie? Is there anything in our lives that is a lie, where we're claiming one thing over here and yet God is calling us out for being a false witness? Do you and I care? Do you and I care what the world's doing? That's our excuse, it seems like, a lot of times. Well, how come you're doing that? Well, they're doing it. I didn't ask what they're doing. I'm asking what you're doing. You ever do that as a parent to a young child? Well, Billy did it. Like two wrongs make a right. When we start rationalizing when we're really young, we're good at it. We can pass the buck. You know, we're like the Teflon people. Bounce off me and stick on you. Are any of us like that? I don't care what anybody else is doing. So some of us are doing things because of fear, the pressure to conform, what we call peer pressure, not only for young adults, I see adults doing it. Do we know where this fear or this pressure to conform is coming from in our lives in regards to where we are violating God's law? Can we identify where it's coming from? Is it our own vanity? Is the pressure coming from what we perceive to be coming from a spouse? Oh, I do this because my spouse wants me to look this way. Is it coming from society, our friends, or our family? So my question to you is, can you identify the source of your fear or the peer pressure or whatever it is that's making you do what you do? Because if you can identify it, that's a great starting point. because then you can address it. If you ignore it, it's like sin. If you don't call out sin for what it is, you're not going to make any progress. So if you can identify that pressure and the source of that pressure, where it's coming from, or you perceive it to be coming from, maybe it's your own insecurity. May not be easy to identify it. You may not like the answer. But if you can do the hard work to identify where it's coming from, then you can start to make progress on it. If we don't call out the sin in our life for what it is, we will never come to hate that sin. If we never come to identify that sin in our life for what it is, we will never come to hate that sin. Please turn with me to James 3 and verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Doesn't seem to be very many wise men today in our world, but there should be wise men and women among us, endued with knowledge. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Bitter envying and strife is a key area that is exhibiting the fact that we're a liar. We got work to do. We need to be working on those areas. Please turn to Proverbs 12 and verse 22. Here we read that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Are we individuals that deal truly? You have to evaluate it. Do we see the sin of bearing false witness and lying as an abomination, something that God hates? Are there areas of our life where we need to call out that sin more and to ask God to help us to come to hate it more? To ask Him to help us to identify it, to come to hate it like He hates it, and to come to love the law more. That's one of the things that I pray about, is to help me to come to hate sin more and to love the law more. It's not our nature to be that way. We might talk about, oh, I love the law, love the law, love the Lord, yeah. At the end of the day, it's much more hard work than just talking about it. We started today about talking about truth being an absolute for believers. But we live in a world that is Satan's, full of lies and deceit. Although we live in such a world, are we sure that none of that philosophy has rubbed off and been absorbed by us? Are we sure? It's a really hard thing. I mean, you need to be doing some daily scrubbing with soap and water spiritually to make sure that it doesn't cling on you. It wants to. It's part of our nature. Being in the world that we live in and the situations and the circumstances we go through, it naturally wants to cling to us. Now remember, I talked about two descriptive terms. Subjectivism is where truth and reality are determined by the subject or person. That's opposed to truth being absolute. Individuals that make up their own rules, basically. The other group was relativism, and that's a theory that there is no objective standard by which truth may be determined. There is no absolute truth, is their opinion. That's opposed to absolute truth, obviously, too. How many of us buy into either one of those? Instead, brethren, we need to be developing good habits. We see that in Ephesians 4 and verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be you angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Brethren, we need to be aware that if we don't address things right away, that we start to give place to the devil. We do not want to have him get a foothold in any way, shape, or form. Being aware of his devices is what we're learning about. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, and put away lying, and speak truth. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth at church services. No, it doesn't say church services. It's a consistent behavior that we work on all the time. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. When we misbehave and lie, do we understand that we grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Because that's not the Spirit of God when we lie. Do you really realize that, brethren? It's one or the other. Whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's our job description. There is a lot of mendacity out there, untruthfulness. That's the other side of the scale. Perjury, misremembering of facts. Boy, that's interesting when you hear things on the news, isn't it? Misfiring, just flat-out lying going on out there in the world. But it should not be so among us, brethren. We are to be coming out of this world. Things that should be coming out of our mouth should be praise, thankfulness, joy, and singing. Please turn with me to Revelation 21 and verse 7. It is work to overcome these things, but we're told here in Revelation 21 and verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable, and murderers and whoremongers, sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It says here, the fearful, the unbelieving, all liars. We need to find out what's making us do what we do. We can find out, we can isolate that and narrow it down. We can start to attack that and make progress. You got to acknowledge our sin. That's what it comes down to. Acknowledging God, acknowledging the law, and in comparison to that, where our inadequacies are. So if we'll turn here in our last verse today to Proverbs 28 and verse 13, we read, whoever conceals their sin does not prosper. But the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. The God that we worship is not only a good God, and he wants for us to have all of the good things in life. But he also expects us to come to acknowledge what we are and how we fall short of the law. And when we come to do that, he is more than willing to step up and to forgive us our sins, and to extend us mercy. When we start to compare ourselves to Jesus Christ instead of other people, we can see how short we come. It should also put a situation for us to realize that, you know what? I need to be forgiving to others. I need to be giving other people slack because God gives me a lot of slack. Do you and I realize how much slack that he gives you and I? A lot. We need to be extending that to others. If you got something you're carrying around with you, you need to get over it and start forgiving and to heal those breaches. You know, the Bible talks a lot about different topics, but you can't learn from the Bible integrity. You can't learn from the Bible leadership. You cannot learn from the Bible character. You can learn about character. You can learn about integrity, You can learn about character, but you can't learn it by reading it. It is the experiences that you and I go through in our lives that are there for purpose for us to develop integrity, for us to develop character, for us to become leaders. So the experiences that you and I are going through in our lives are not by mistake. They're not random. They're not pointless. They're very purposeful from a Heavenly Father that loves each one of us. So if you're in a situation where you feel like you're not going anywhere, maybe it's time to pause and to reflect, to A, be more thankful, and to ask God to help you to realize what you're supposed to be learning from the experience that you're going through, and to help you, to help me to navigate these experiences correctly so that we can come through shining on the other side. I wish you a great rest of your feast, brethren.
The Church of God the Eternal presents the ninth message in a series by Mr. David Brandenburg entitled, Are We Acknowledging God or Ignoring Him? Given for the morning service of the last great day, October 24th, 2016. Thank you.